I don't know if you think about it much, but we spend a lot of money on defending ourselves as a nation. $600 billion a year. $600 billion a year goes into building nuclear subs, aircraft carriers, Abrams tanks, machine guns, the paying for our troops, the training for our troops, $600 billion a year. And that's to defend us against outside aggression. We spend $100 billion a year on police protection. That pays for squad cars, that pays for their buildings, that pays for their training and their salaries. $100 billion a year to protect us and defend us against criminals in our own country. We spend $4 billion a year on businesses and our home security systems. $4 billion a year. On top of that, we spend billions of dollars a year, individuals, on guns and CHL licenses to protect ourselves. And then we also have security personnel that we hire at our businesses and our churches and such. Billions and billions and billions of dollars are spent on defending ourselves. It's an immense amount of money. Now, in my opinion, I'm very grateful to our military and the way they protect us. In fact, I strongly support candidates who run specifically mentioning the fact that they want to support our military, because I think it's crucial that we have a strong military, because there's a lot of evil nations out there. I also think it's very important to support our police department, and that's because there's a lot of criminals out there, and our police department needs our support, and I'm glad they're there. I think we should be very supportive also of churches like ours and others who do their part to protect their people. I mean, what we've done is we have security cameras around the place. We also have different measures we've taken. We have security personnel right here now and out in the yard. And the reason why is to protect and defend against aggression. We think that's important, and we think churches should be doing those types of things, and many churches are, by the way. And this has brought all the more home to us when we see school shootings like at Santa Fe or churches being shot up at Sutherland Springs. There's an awareness that we really need to defend ourselves, because there's a lot of evil people out there. It's important to defend yourselves against evil people. As a nation, as a school, as a church, as homeowners, as business owners. But let me tell you something. I think even more important than that is protecting ourselves spiritually. Because we're also facing aggression in the spiritual realm. You can be well defended as far as a nation or a business or a home against evil forces. But that doesn't help you one bit against spiritual evil forces, which can also wreak havoc in our lives. And that's Paul's concern in our passage here. It's spiritual aggression. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20 is all about putting on the full armor of God so that you as an individual, not talking about a nation here or a business or a school or your house, you as an individual, you need to put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, because he wants to derail you spiritually. And by the way, when he derails people spiritually and takes them spiritually, it often has physical consequences as well, doesn't it? So let's pray, and then we're going to look at this passage, and we're going to begin with this belt of truth as we look at the defenses that we need to have on as a believer. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we are so grateful for the freedoms that we have in our country, and that's because men and women have put their lives on the line for us, defended us, protected us, and we thank you for their service. And we thank you for our police department and how they protect us. We have much to be grateful for, and Lord, we also have much to also protect on our own spiritually, because we've been blessed there, as we've seen in Ephesians as well. Bountiful blessings. But we know full well that there is an aggressor who wants to take back what we have. And we just pray that you'd help us to see more accurately what we can do to keep what we have. In your son's name we pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to Ephesians chapter 6. There's not much reading to do today. It's only half of a verse. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, and it's 14a. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. And that's where we're ending. Paul's writing this 2,000 years ago, and you have to move out of the 21st century to appreciate this passage. Because back 2,000 years ago, there were no smart bombs, there weren't grenade launchers, there weren't all sorts of tanks out there, and there weren't all sorts of missiles and such. It was a time where basically it was a guy with a sword, and he had his little iron helmet, and he had his shield, he's wearing sandals. And that's the mindset you have to get yourself into, a guy like this. And when you think about the armor of a Roman soldier, and I think it's clear, and I pointed this out last week, as Paul describes the Christian life and our defense against the satanic realm in military terms, there's no question in my mind he's looking at these Roman soldiers, because he's writing the book of Ephesians in prison. He's under 24-hour watch by soldiers, and as he looks over at these Roman soldiers, he starts defining and describing how we need to protect ourselves, and it's very easy to look at a Roman soldier and start using it for a metaphor for how we need to protect ourselves spiritually. So you got to think Roman soldier. And I realize they're not walking around everywhere. You don't see Roman soldiers just meandering all over the place. And so you have to think Roman soldier 2,000 years ago. And also you have to think unseen enemy, because he's fighting against spiritual forces. That's what this passage is about, in the heavenlies, right? Dark forces, rulers and authorities. Satan's like this invisible dragon. And of course, in the book of Revelation, he is called a dragon. So what's the first piece of protective gear a Roman soldier would put on 2,000 years ago? Well, understand, a Roman soldier would be wearing a tunic much like this. And the first piece of gear a Roman soldier would put on would be to be putting on a leather belt. It's called a cingulum militar. A cingulum militar. And what it is it's a big, thick leather belt. Oftentimes it has straps that hang off of it. The closest thing to it, in my mind, is a leather weightlifting belt. A big, thick belt that, you know, weightlifters use to support their back, their midsection. But that's what these guys, the very first thing you'd put on. And by the way, after they put it on, you really don't see much of it because it's underneath. See, your armor is not the most comfortable thing in the world. So when that armor rests against your body, you want it to rest against some leather, not just against some flimsy tunic. So here you can see an image of a Roman soldier, and most of that cingulum militar is underneath his armor. But that's the very first thing he puts on. It's a belt. It's protective, and it also keeps that tunic from flying all over the place, because otherwise, hey, let's face it, he's wearing a dress, right? So that belt binds everything together, and that's the purpose of it. It binds it together. It's protective. And you had to put this on if you're going to do something very athletic or involved physically whatsoever. Now, if you look in your text, if you have an NIV or an ESV, it will say it put on the belt of truth. Now, if you have a King James or you have a New American Standard, you're looking at that and saying, there's nothing about a belt here. The word belt doesn't show up. Literally, what it says is gird up your loins. But the way you girded up your loins was to put on a belt. And that's why the NIV and ESV and some modern translations like to just write the word belt in there, because that's the idea of girding up your loins. If you're going to do something, you got to gird up your loins. Okay, you got to get that belt on. I couldn't help think, there's a tendency in our society today for guys oftentimes to not wear belts and to wear pants that are really baggy. Perhaps you've seen that ungodly sight, okay? And so I just Googled, and sure enough, it's not a good idea to not gird up your loins before you pull off a crime. Now, this is actually a video, but what I did was I slowed it down. What happens when you wear saggy pants and no belt when stealing? What happens when you haven't girded up your loins? Here's a guy walking into a convenience store, and he has in mind he's going to take a case of beer. Now, you can tell he's got already his baggy pants there, and they're already drooping. So he goes in the store, he grabs the he grabs the case of beer, and he starts running to his car. And we can see he has very colorful checkered underwear on. And those pants are falling down, and his legs are now going all over. Well, you know what's going to happen next, right? Falling fast. And right now he's seeing pavement about 3 feet away from his face. Very next scene, there goes the beer. And so he crashes there. And of course, the beer is going to go all over the place. Forget the beer. Just pull up the pants. Is that crazy or what? And then, of course, once you see the beer is all over the place, go, go, go. You got to get out of there. So he's running into the car and his pants are halfway down. Do you remember Elijah in the book of Kings? It wasn't that long we went through the book of Kings, but Elijah spots some clouds. It's going to rain, and he tells Ahab, you better head to Jerusalem, because otherwise you're going to get caught in this monster. It hasn't rained in 3 years, so you better hightail it. And then he decides he's going to outrun him to Jerusalem, outrun a chariot. Okay? Well, if you look at the passage, and I've put two passages together here, because one of the passages talks about how Elijah was dressed. They answered him, he was a hairy man with a leather girdle. In other words, a big old leather belt about his loins. Okay, your loins, this area and through here. And he said, it's Elijah the Tishbite, because that's how he dresses. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. He had this flowing robe. If you're going to do something athletic, what you've got to do is he'd have this belt. You'd take that robe and you'd kind of tuck it in or something, because otherwise you're trying to run in a dress, a long dress. Okay? If you look at Luke chapter 12, this is Jesus talking about the second coming. He says, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. In other words, you got to be ready for him when he comes in. Well, it says be dressed in readiness. Well, that's not what the text really says. It says gird your loins. Have your loins girded. But when we translate it be dressed in readiness, because that's what it means to gird up your loins. You got your belt on, your outfit is put together properly, and now you can do something athletic, because when the master walks in, you got to run and get the door. And the last thing you want to be doing is saggy pants and across the floor. That's the first thing a Roman soldier did. First bit of accoutrement, the first part of his outfit was to put on this big, thick, heavy leather belt. You got to have that to pull the tunic in, and you want that iron to rest against it. Otherwise, it's going to start cutting into your waist. So that's the very first thing. Now, for you and I as Christians, to stand firm against the devil, we've got to put on and cinch up this leather belt. This belt of truth. So when Paul's talking about truth, this is what he's has in his head, this image right here. Now you might ask yourself, he's talked a lot about love. Why don't we have a belt of love or a belt of mercy, a belt of grace? He's talked about, why a belt of truth? Why start with truth? Why is truth so important? Well, what did we just read last week about Satan? He's, again, Satan means adversary in Greek. Devil means deceiver. What's he all about? The opposite of truth. See, he's all about the opposite of truth. In fact, let's just take a moment. I think we looked at this verse last week. This is Jesus talking to some antagonistic Jews, and he says, you're of their father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and he's the father of lies. The devil is a liar. He obscures reality. He confuses reality. He suppresses the truth. That's his ball game. I hope that's not him there trying to give us a hard time. In fact, let's just take a look over at Romans, because since Satan suppresses the truth, we would imagine that when people give in, they suppress the truth too, don't they? If you look at Romans 1, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, for they exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. See, when people believe Satan's lies, we do what he does, which is suppressing the truth, and we believe a lie. Over in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, in whose case the god of this world, which is Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan's job is to suppress the truth, to sow deceit, misinformation, propaganda. That's his ploy. That's how he operates, propaganda. To make you believe things that aren't really the case. And things that really are the case, you don't believe. Mark Twain put it really well. Mark Twain once said this: "It ain't what you don't know that gets you into trouble. It's what you know for sure that just ain't so." It's not so much ignorance that gets us in trouble. It's when we think we've got something figured out and it turns out to be all wrong. That's what really messes us up. And that's what Satan's all about. Deception. Okay? Propaganda. False ideas. Understand, the devil's the one he's the one who invented fake news. CNN didn't come up with fake news, folks. I know you might think that. Our media has not. That was the devil. He's the one that started fake news. You can read it in Genesis chapter 3. He's the one who started fake news. The devil's the one who invented propaganda. Okay? The devil is in a propaganda campaign against God, trying to convince people that the truths of Scripture are not true. He's all about propaganda. That's why it's so important to start with a belt of truth, because your adversary is all about schemes and propaganda. Now, evil regimes depend on propaganda. It's not just the satanic, spiritual, unseen world that depends on propaganda. Evil regimes, which quite frankly are motivated by satanic desires, those use propaganda. Back in 1959, the Soviet premier, the dictator of the country, Nikita Khrushchev, came to the United States. Ike invited him and wanted to give him a tour from Harlem to Hollywood. And he took him all across the United States, showing him skyscrapers and our fantastic road system and some of our military wear. Khrushchev did is, every time he saw something, he'd belittle it. When he saw the skyscrapers, his response was, "Hey, once you've seen one skyscraper, you've seen them all." But that changed when he went to San Francisco, because he walked into a grocery store. He walked into that grocery store and he found himself in awe. He started by picking up a bag of apples, and he went around the store picking up every single item and asking it how much it cost. He was amazed because he saw, obviously, middle-income housewives walking in and being able to purchase all these items, which in his own country, you couldn't hardly find. 1959, he came back to the Soviet Union. Now, that's bad PR from the communists, because that was the same year he said that we will bury the United States. And he came to America and saw a grocery store. So the word got out that what happens is, in the West, where capitalism is in control, people don't make enough money to buy things in the store, so the stores stay full of goods. And the reason why the Russian stores have nothing in them is because people have buying power and they buy it all up. And that was spread. That was the propaganda from this evil regime to keep people from basically revolting for having hardly anything they could buy. In fact, in the Soviet Union, 50% of their income was used on buying food. In America, 8% of your income was used for buying food. And the rest, you're buying TV sets and another car and all sorts of other things. 30 years later, in 1989, a fellow by the name of Boris Yeltsin came to the United States. He was invited by Ronald Reagan. He came to Houston. And when he came to Houston, he came to see the station down inside of Houston where we send off all, where we do all of our research on rockets and such. He saw the Space Center. And then he took off to Miami. But before he took off on an airplane to go to Miami, on the way to the airport, they made an unscheduled stop. And it was to a Randall's grocery store. Of all things, he walked into the Randall's grocery store Here's an image of Boris Yeltsin and Randall's. There's an image of a typical Soviet store. I'm reading from the Houston Chronicle. It said this: about a year after the Russian leader Boris Yeltsin left office, a Yeltsin biographer later wrote that on the plane ride to Yeltsin's next destination, which was Miami, he was despondent. He couldn't stop thinking about the plentiful food at the grocery store and what his countrymen had to subsist on in Russia. In Yeltsin's autobiography, he wrote about the experience at Randall's, which shattered his view of communism, according to the pundits. 2 years later, he left the Communist Party and began making reforms to turn the economic tide in Russia. He said, "When I saw those shelves crammed with hundreds of thousands of cans and cartons and goods and every possible thing, for the first time, I quite frankly felt sick with despair for the Soviet people." Yeltsin wrote that such a potentially super-rich country as ours has been brought to such a state of poverty is terrible for me to even think about. See, for years, the Soviets had spread all these lies, this misinformation, this propaganda of how the United States people couldn't even afford food. The truth of the matter is, we had an abundance of food, and it was the Soviets who had hardly anything. Lies and propaganda were used by the Soviet Union to maintain control of their people. And that's typically the case in a dictatorship. To maintain control of your people, you have to lie to them, distort the truth, and you push propaganda, lest they figure out what's really going on and how things really are. And lies, propaganda, and misinformation is what Satan uses in his dark regime so that people believe that the way things are is the way things are supposed to be. Marriages shouldn't work out. We shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't even try hard to make them work. You should be able to choose your own gender. I mean, my goodness, why not? Abortion? Hey, if you don't want a kid, that's not your problem. Just get rid of the kid. Misinformation, propaganda. That's how Satan works. Trying to convince people that the way things are is just the way things are. They can't be better. And you should be satisfied with just the way it is. Don't listen to this pie-in-the-sky stuff about some God and you have to answer to him on Judgment Day and there's a really good place that if you do what he asks you to do, you might end up. Hey, just accept the way things are. That's his propaganda machine. Enjoy the moment. Now, on the other hand, with an adversary who's called the father of lies, the Bible talks a lot about truth. Let's just take a look at some verses that talk about truth. We're supposed to put on this belt of truth. Well, why is that? Well, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. You want to really worship God? It's got to be accurate. It's got to be truthful. John 8:32, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." A lot of Soviets could say amen to that one. Or John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Or how about John 15:26, "When the Helper comes," that's the Holy Spirit, "whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth." Notice the Holy Spirit's not called the Spirit of love. That's Woodstock, okay? It's not the Spirit of mercy. What is it? The Spirit of truth. Why? Because to worship God, you have to worship him in truth. It's the Spirit of truth. "Who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me." Or how about "sanctify them in the truth"? Your word is truth. If we look, I mean, if you recall back when we started the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth." Well, what's the message of truth? God is holy, you're sinful, you need a Savior. Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again. That's the gospel. In fact, the truth simply became a shorthanded way of saying the gospel message. If you said to a Christian in the first century, "Have you believed the truth?" he could go on for 3 or 4 sentences of what the truth is. Well, that's I'm sinful and God's holy and Christ died for me and I believe that. And he resurrected from the, that's the truth. The gospel of your salvation. Notice it's an apposition. listening to the message of truth, that is the gospel of your salvation, having also believed you were sealed with him in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth. Well, what is it that people get judged for that they don't believe? God's holy, you're a sinner, Christ died for your sins, and he rose from the third day. And by putting your faith on him, you have eternal life. And if people don't believe that but take pleasure in wickedness, they'll be judged. Or Ephesians 4:20 and following. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught him, just as truth is in Jesus. You want to find truth? There's only one place. I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus kept pounding this. Just as truth is in Jesus, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. Well, what's that likeness of God? Well, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The truth. You've got a God who's all about truth, and you have the father of lies. What's the first thing you better arm yourself with? The belt of truth. The belt of truth. That's where it starts. The belt of truth. You have to understand from a scriptural perspective, in your BC days before you come to Christ, you're living a lie. You're living a lie. Your life is a lie. Because before you come to Christ, the typical person believes, hey, I can be good enough to get to heaven if there is such a place on my own, and I'm just as good as the next guy. And, you know, as long as I make up my rules and follow my, okay, that's just a lie. In fact, many people worship idols or worship all sorts of other things throughout history. That's a lie. That's not going to help you. It's a lie thinking if I cross every T and dot every I and do as best I can, God will have to accept. That's a lie. You're living a lie. You have to accept the truth, the message of Christ. And the minute you do that, the minute you receive the message of truth, the gospel, you better get your belt on because somebody's coming after you. It's the father of lies. The father of lies. And that's why putting on this belt of truth is so important. So how do you get this truth belt on? How do you get this truth belt on? Well, it's really very simple. This is where the truth is found, right? It starts with receiving the gospel and accepting Christ as your Savior. But after that, you better be in this book because this is where the truth is going to get reinforced. All week long, if you turn on the internet, if you turn on the TV, if you read magazines, you can be sitting in the doctor's office and they've got something going. You are bombarded with propaganda all day long. Do you realize that? And if you work in an office with ungodly people, you're going to get bombarded with propaganda there. We like to think we have a free press in this country, but you know what? There's a lot of propaganda there. It's constant propaganda. It's lies and deceit. And the only way you're going to figure all that out, to call out the lies and the deceit and understand the truth, is if you are looking at the one place where Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. You need to be reading the Bible every day. Because you're being bombarded every day. If you're not memorizing scripture with Don and his little group, just pick out a scripture and decide, you know, the next 2 weeks I'm just looking at doing this one verse. Just pick out, just memorize some scripture. You know, it's important to be at church too. We take this seriously, and that's why every week we try to give you a biblical message. We supply Sunday school classes that cover all sorts of issues. Awana for the kids, right? Ladies' Bible study, men's Bible study, and breakfast. All these things are, we're supplying you truth, truth, truth. Why? Because you're getting propaganda all week long. Over in Timothy, it says this. This is Paul writing to Timothy, who, by the way, pastors at Ephesus. But in case I'm delayed, I write to you so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. You're supposed to be able to go to the local assembly and find the truth, which you're going to need because it's propaganda everywhere else. And if you're sick, we've gone to great pains to put together a website so you don't miss any of the messages. Uh, Understand something, though. Simply knowing the truth isn't going to cut it, is it? See, by knowing the truth, the idea is then that you allow the truth to transform you, to make you into a truthful person, an honest person, somebody with integrity. Because the type of person that Satan can easily derail is somebody who doesn't have integrity. And that's why every day, pretty much, you can read about a Hollywood figure or a politician who is once more caught because they don't have much integrity. And every day it seems like another one falls. Dishonesty opens us up for Satan's attack. Honesty, on the other hand, lines us up with God and his character. In fact, again, looking back earlier in Ephesians, if you look back earlier at chapter 4, as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, there it comes, speaking the truth, not simply knowing the truth, speaking the truth, we're to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. Ephesians 4:25, therefore laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You got to know the truth, and by golly, you got to start speaking the truth. You need to be known as a truthful person. Satan has a hard time attacking a truthful person, an honest person. Now, it's Memorial Day weekend. I mean, we got soldiers on our mind. Soldiers in Christ's army, that's kind of what we are, soldiers in Christ's army. Do you know what the code is for an Air Force cadet? This is the code for an Air Force cadet sketched in stone. A cadet will not lie, cheat, steal, or tolerate those who do. That's the honor code. It starts with what? A cadet will not lie. Or you could put it in an opposite way. A cadet is a truthful person. He's honest. That's what we're looking for in the Air Force. Because we're fighting an evil enemy, and we need people who are honest and truthful. To be persuasive, you have to be believable. To be believable, you have to be credible. To be credible, you have to be truthful. People aren't going to want to listen to your message of the gospel if they don't feel that you have integrity and you're honest about all sorts of things. And that's important. Now again, like I said just a moment ago, it is Memorial Day weekend. Memorial Day weekend. You know, the greatest war of all time was World War II. I mean, that was the biggest war of all time. Many people don't realize this, but leading up to World War II in the late 1930s, it was obvious to the British that there was going to be a war. For several years, the Germans, an evil regime, the Nazi Party had taken it over, had a massive propaganda machine. It was headed by a fellow by the name of Joseph Goebbels. And what it was constantly doing was broadcasting how nobody will be able to defeat the mighty German army. Just give up now. And so what they did was they broadcast this constantly. Before the war, during, and through the entirety of the war, they gave false information. They could lose a battle and say they won a battle. The whole idea was propaganda to fool people. To maintain control was what it was about, of the German people. Now, in the late 1930s, the British, seeing this massive propaganda machine of Hitler, had to come to a decision. How are we going to handle this? How do we fight Hitler's propaganda machine? How do we fight it? They all got together, the British Broadcasting Corporation, the BBC, the leaders sat down and they came, that we have to have a strategy for defeating Hitler's propaganda machine of lies. And they sat down and here's what they decided. We're going to do something really incredible. We're going to tell the truth. And that was it. We're going to tell the truth. And so in the early part of the war, when the Allies were taking a horrible beating by the Nazis, the BBC would carefully tell all the losses they had and how bad it was and how badly they were losing. Well, the Germans were listening because this was translated into German in Europe. And as the Germans listed on, they realized the British are just telling the truth. As the war progressed, and the British and the Americans started winning the battles, and the Russians, as the war progressed, guess what the German people realized as they kept hearing false notions of winning? We can believe the British, but we can't believe our own news. It got to the point where the Germans had to outlaw any German, and you were thrown in jail if you were caught listening to the BBC. Because they wanted you to hear Nazi propaganda. And great credit was given to the BBC in changing the morale of the British people and the German people in the fight against Hitler by confronting propaganda with the truth. That was it. The truth. The truth will set you free. The British defeated the lies of the Nazis by broadcasting the truth. And by the way, it wasn't long before the Russians started to do the very same thing as the Nazis and pushing propaganda. And so guess what people did in those European countries that were taken over by the Russians when they wanted news? They listened to the BBC to get the truth. If you want people to believe you when you share about the gospel with them, you've got to be somebody honest. Because they'll turn you right off. Guy shows up late for work. He lies about things. He takes things. He believes every email that comes across. He throws it to this guy is easy to deceive and he's dishonest. So then when he comes to you with the gospel, are you going to believe it? No, he's naive and he's dishonest himself. It's important to be honest and have integrity if you want to be believed, especially by your enemies. But if you're a believable person, you might find one day your enemies becoming believers. I missed him by that much in the first service, that wasp. He's a lying enemy. And he's lying right there. Stand with me if you would. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for this morning. We're thankful for the time of worship. And once again, we're thankful for the men and women who've put their lives on the line for years, defending this country, going all the way back to the Revolutionary War, all throughout all these wars, even unpopular wars. They gave so much so that we would have freedom. And it reminds us of the freedom we have through Christ. He died for our sins. He rose again. Help us to be people who are truth bearers, who put on our belt of truth, that we have integrity and honesty, and so as a result, we can even win over enemies for Christ. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.